Now, when people want or wish to have the glory of other people, they will highlight the things that they do. When we want a promotion or a pay raise, we present our boss with a list how we benefited the company. We make sure the boss notices the good things that we're doing. When men want to be seen as righteous, they make sure other people notice them. You know, have you ever noticed that very few of the denominations around us build plain houses of worship? They're quite elaborate, and that's because they want to be noticed. And they want to impress people with the size and the beauty of their buildings. Now, the clergy in a number of the denominations, they'll wear things that stand out, make them different from other people. And some, like Jesus warned about in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. It says, in his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. You know, the glory of men basically comes to those who stand out. But the glory of God, it actually comes through hidden things. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, and we're going to look at verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God does things, but he leaves it hidden. And that is to his glory. And maybe to understand that a little bit better, you know, if I wanted to find, say, looking at a pebble, you know, things that are on the surface, they're not all that valued because they're easily ignored. But a pearl, which is the same size as a pebble, hidden down at the bottom of an ocean floor, well, that suddenly becomes quite valuable. One, because it's hidden, and the other is because it's difficult to reach, difficult to get. The very fact that it is difficult makes it more prized. It's the pain of gaining that intensifies the pleasure of possessing it. And if you understand that, then that's why Jesus said the church is like hidden treasure. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Its value is not found on the surface. The value of the church is when you dig into it and search it intently to find what is there that God has placed. That's why Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God doesn't put things just always out in the open. He asked us to put some effort into it. So the glory of God then is sometimes hidden in things that you may not think of as glorious. Like, for instance, God's glory is sometimes seen in the hard and toilsome ways of life. There's a passage in Psalms 97. Psalms 97 and verse 11. It says, light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. You know, a lot of us like flowers. And this is the time of year you can get flowers all over the place. We put bulbs and we put seeds in the ground. Now, especially with the bulbs, you know, all winter it kind of looks kind of bleak. But we know the beauty of spring is hidden in the ground, ready to be revealed when the harshness of winter is over with. God has light. He has sown gladness. He's sown that light for his children. It's waiting to be revealed when we get past our difficult times. Take a look at Psalms 126. Psalms 126 and look at verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and forth, fro, weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. A harvest of joy comes after you put the sweat equity into it. You have to sow the seed. You have to take care of the plants. You don't see the results until you reach the end. And that's basically the way life is. A lot of times we have to put in the difficult times, the hard times, to see the joy at the end. And here, even there, we need patience for the results to come in. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. We have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. We have to actually overcome the obstacles that are in our way. You know, in February, it might seem like spring's never going to get here. But it comes. And it's even more glorious because of what we had to endure. But we can't let Satan hold us back with grief and pain and the suffering that he sends our way. God promised us hidden manna after we overcome. Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him the white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And it's interesting, you know, manna was food for the Israelites. But they had to go out and find it and bring it in. Here we're not talking about the manna, but the ones that was hidden away probably in the Ark of the Covenant, placed aside to remind us of God and his glory. The hidden manna for us is not food. It's God's eternal life that he's offering to us. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down of heaven, so that the one who eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Our lives are hidden with Christ. He's protecting them. The Christ who died for us. Take a look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But in all this glory, in all this that God is offering to us, it doesn't come first. It comes after the battle of life. We have to put in our time here. You know what happened to Christ? He was baptized. He was sent away in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. And yet afterwards, he was fed. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 11. Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The comfort came later. See, the glory of God is wonderful, but sometimes we have to go through hard times to reach it. The glory of God is also sometimes found in apparent misfortunes. Now, the psalmist in Psalms 23. Psalms 23 talks about God's care for us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we're oftentimes very familiar with that psalm, but notice that right in the middle, God takes care of us. He takes us beside still waters, green pastures. But I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he starts talking about that God has prepared tables for us to feast at. Sometimes we have to go through the hard times, the difficult times. Now, Paul's life appeared to have taken a turn for the worst. We mentioned this before, that he was in prison for years, led away to Rome. How can you teach the good news while you're in prison? How can the gospel be spread? That was what God wanted for him, and yet he's stuck in jail. But in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, so now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What happened? Paul was able to talk to people that normally he wouldn't have access to. The Praetorian Guard is Caesar's personal bodyguards. He made converts among them. He talked to Caesar himself, an audience that you normally wouldn't get. The gospel spread, and not only with what he was doing, but he said other people were encouraged to spread the gospel where they were. Knowing that Paul was able to do it, they could do it too. So in other words, this misfortune brought greater glory to God. It was hidden in this hardship, but it showed something that God had planned and to his glory. When we have misfortunes, you know, it causes us to basically not rely on ourselves. We learn to rely on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will yet deliver us." Notice that I don't think I've lived my life yet to the point of where I'm worrying about whether I'm going to live or not. And yet Paul says God was able to deliver. God's glory is seen in that, his ability to rescue. And when we're in dire circumstances, we learn it's not about me, it's all about God. And he will deliver us. Paul also talked about a thorn that he had in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults and with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You know, disappointments can become a barrier across our path. My plans, my purposes are thwarted. My ambition is checked. I might regard it as an ill day, but what God does is make it into a hidden jewel. Disappointment makes me think. I'm forced to take a different, wider view. My priorities have to shift. I have to start thinking from God's point of view. And so in the shadow of God, then I take comfort. As the psalmist talks about in Psalms 91. Psalms 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you from all your ways, in all your ways. And they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he loved you, he has loved me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. God can turn bad times into good. And that's to God's glory, not mine. God is able to turn things around. In fact, Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then down in verse 28, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Even those bad things, those things that are difficult, God will cause it to become glorious. That it will become his purpose to benefit his people. And God's glory is also seen sometimes in things that we would consider contemptible. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God doesn't use the glorious things of man to accomplish his ways. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." God has used things that the rest of the world would think is broken, despised, overlooked. Because God can do all things and make all things happen. You know, God chose me. He chose you to bear his glad tidings. The simpleness of the container emphasizes the glory of the contents. The treasure's there, it's just not where the world expects it to be. And the message that we bring transforms us, we who are its bearers, as well as those who hear it. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And starting at verse 18. "But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." There is treasure to be found in God's word. It's not the way the world would spread it. There's treasure in us as we spread God's word to teach people about how they have eternal life. Have you put effort into looking for it? Have you seized that which will transform your life? There's an opportunity tonight. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.